We are beginning a series this week in Ephesians. We'll be going through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus all throughout the summer, one section at a time. There's a reading plan that we have for it, and you can get it off this QR code. You can get a printed one from the Welcome Center. You can find it on our website. I think I emailed it to you, so no excuses. You should have the reading plan. If you want to follow along with us this summer, there's a passage for you to read each week in which we'll be speaking about on Sunday. If you even want to go deeper, we're N.T. Wright, who I'm a fan of. He has a great Bible study on the book of Ephesians. I have a few of them out there in the lobby for $10 a piece, or you can order them online or possibly have one ordered through the local Christian bookstore if you want to dig a little deeper as we go. I would encourage you to do that, or maybe gather a few friends together this summer from time to time and go through that workbook along with Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So I'm going to go ahead and get us started in that today. Let's pray. Lord, your word says that when we're gathered in your name, you're there in our midst. Lord, your word says that there is a deposit of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Lord, you are with us. You are God with us today. And Lord, I pray for every heart and mind in this room today. As your word is received, as it's heard, as it's taught, God, that you would be working in each heart. You know every person in this room intimately. You know their thoughts, you know their hurts, you know their journey, you know their mistakes and stumblings. God, I pray that for each person, Lord, you'd be wooing them closer to you, building connection with each one of your children here this morning as we read your word, as we repeat frequently, your word goes out and it accomplishes what it's sent to do. And as your word goes out today, Lord, I pray it would be bringing transformation, it'd be bringing healing, it would be bringing comfort and direction and strength to those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you with me? All right, we're going to get started. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to be talking today on verses 1 through 14. Of course, there's so much content in that many verses, there's no way we can cover all of it or every detail of it, but we'll just, each week, we'll be picking out the things that stand out to us or what we feel like maybe God's kind of tugged on our heart about. And so I'm just going to go through these verses and kind of draw attention to several things about them as we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is always starting out his letters, introducing himself. He's letting you know that God has sent him. He's an apostle. He was a big part of the church in Ephesus. It was a major epicenter, if you will, or a place of sending in the region. A lot of the work of the early church began in Ephesus. It was a significant place. And he's writing to the church, to the saints. Who are the saints? You are. What does saints mean? It means holy ones, the ones set aside. God has set aside each one of you. He's called each one of us. Paul's writing to his church, to the people who God has called. And he begins in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What you may not realize here, but if you were someone reading Paul's letter in the first century, Paul is starting out in a classic Jewish style. Actually, this passage through verse 14 in the Greek is only one sentence. You've got all of these verses all the way to verse 14. If you read through it, you read lots of sentences. You heard lots of things, right? But in the Bible, this is the longest sentence in the Bible in the original language. And what they would do is it would be like a song or a recital. It's something that they would begin with, and it has nothing to do with instructing anybody necessarily. It's a blessing. He's speaking a blessing. In fact, this first sentence in verse 3, and it's what I want to first talk about today. Blessed, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing. If you were reading that, hopefully you caught, this is a sentence, a statement, a blessing. And in fact, all these verses we're reading today is in a Jewish style, it's Paul speaking a blessing to the people. But what is blessing? I was thinking a lot about this in preparation just to talk about this specific verse. And I was thinking about how often in life we call something a blessing. Oh, it's such a blessing that I got this happened or that happened or I received this thing. And that's all true. But the idea of blessing begins with the idea of speaking, saying something. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel and he said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me, until you say something over me, giving me something, bringing something positive into my world. So when we receive something we need, we call it a blessing. But it all begins with this idea of saying something, praising something, saying something positive. And so when we say, sometimes you read this in the Bible and you say, you know, it says, bless the Lord. It's like, how can I bless the Lord? I can't give him anything. Maybe that means I worship him or something. Exactly. When you begin to speak something, praising God, honoring God, you are blessing him. Even though the little thing that you can give doesn't seem like much, blessing isn't just about a material gain. It's about praising something or saying something positive. So when the fathers of the Old Testament prayed over their children, they spoke a blessing over them, and that blessing had power and it had meaning. It actually changed the courses of people's lives. How did God create the world? He pulled out his trowel and some mud and shaped a little ball and baked it in his oven. Does God have an oven? I don't know. No, how was the world created? He spoke it. When God speaks, things happen. And so he spoke creation into being. And what did he say about what he spoke? He said it was good. Over and over in the story of creation, God is speaking these things into existence, and then he's looking at them, and they're good. That's what blessing is, speaking something good. And so what's Paul saying? Blessed be God our Father. He's blessed. Let him be praised because he's the one who blesses us. He's spoken something into creation through Jesus Christ that we would receive from him. We're blessed because of what God has done for us, and so in return, we bless him. We praise him. How many of you know that your words are powerful? I just want to take a moment here and talk about Clem was here talking about the power that's in the tongue, the things that we say. Sometimes we think it's just the pain of the words going in our ears and into our brain, and they hurt our feelings, but actually your words have spiritual impact. The Bible is very emphatic about being careful about what you say. Death and life, Proverbs 18, are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You know, if we're constantly bad-mouthing somebody, that's the opposite of blessing. That's cursing. You're speaking badly about people. You're not honoring them, praising them, trying to give them something good, trying to encourage them. Life and death are there. Matthew 12, 37, here's a real sobering verse. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Your words matter. God's words matter. Words are a big deal. And speaking blessing is such a powerful thing in our lives. So he starts out with this whole idea and concept of blessing. He goes into verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There's four things here I want to say. First of all, in this message today, in him. I don't know if you picked up on it. If you were reading this week and preparing ahead of time, how many times in this passage is this talked about? In him. You could argue that if this is a song that Paul's singing, these first 14 verses, if in fact it was, you could give the title to the song, In Him. Because it is repeated over and over, and the concept is reiterated over and over. And I want to ask you the question this morning, are you in him? Are you in Christ? You know, when we took that bread and we drank that cup, we're declaring that we are receiving from Christ what he did for us. We are in him. We're entering into that covenant. We're entering into that relationship. We're allowing that blood to be shed on our behalf. Are we in Christ? If we are, there are a lot of blessings, and that's what I want to focus on. I'm just going to pick on four of them today. And the first one is this. In him, we were chosen. In him, we were chosen. Now, I don't know about you, but I think what Paul's trying to get across here when he starts talking about this idea of being chosen by God is he's wanting to bring what we call assurance. God wants us to have a sense of being sure, being solid, not wavering. Do you ever get insecure about your relationship with God? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have a full assurance of hope till the end. When I was a little kid, I was so not assured. Okay, I went to a church where there was an altar call every week. I've shared this with you before if you've been around. And I responded frequently to that altar call to get saved, right? Because I was always afraid that maybe I had gotten unsaved during the week by some action, something I did wrong. Maybe I somehow slipped out of the favor of God. I wasn't sure. I was insecure. God wants you to be assured of your salvation. His word is full of emphatic encouragement and solid truth to help you stand firm till the end into the assurance of your faith. And when I hear the word, God picked me, God chose me before the foundations of the world, of course, this gets us into one of the most controversial subjects in Christianity. How is it that God chose me? I thought I chose him. Well, the older I get, the more I head in one direction, realizing that God is much more powerful than maybe I originally thought. The Bible repeats over and over and over that God has chosen you. Just like he chose people in the Old Testament, just like he chose the Israelites. God chooses things. I was thinking about it like this, you know, if I was down at the local basketball courts for a pickup game and Michael Jordan were a team captain and he picked me, I'd feel pretty confident. Not for about 5 minutes till he kicked me off his team. God picked you. Wow. I hope that it gives you some confidence. Not in yourself. We're not all that. But God chose us, we can be confident in our relationship with him. It's a statement of assurance. I led a group of people through Romans chapter 8 during a small group this last winter. How many of you were in my Romans 8 group? Quite a few of you. Really, one of the big themes that we talked about through the entire chapter of Romans 8 is it's about assurance. What could separate us from the love of God? Can anything? No. What does that make me feel? Secure, firm, solid, unwavering. My salvation is secure when I'm in Christ. In him, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, there's a motivation. In love, why? In love, he predestined us for adoption, that beautiful word. Being incorporated into a family in which I didn't belong. But thank God I was. And why did he do that? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Wait a minute, I thought it was my will that mattered. Last week we talked about the definition of humanism, kind of laying the idea of any God or power aside, and mankind becomes the God. Mankind becomes self-sufficient in the ideas of humanism. But God is working things out according to the purposes of his will. He's making choices according to his will. And when I was young, I didn't like that idea, just being honest with you. It contradicted my all-American freedom, somebody choosing for me. But as I get older, I realize I'm pretty bad at choosing. So I become more assured and confident that God is on the throne. So this is all about assuredness. In him we were chosen to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. Praising his grace and his mercy. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. We owe it to his grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved or in Jesus. Lots of blessing here. The second one I want to focus in on, verse 7, in him we have redemption. So in him we've been chosen, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Okay, let's go back to verse 7. In him we have redemption. Well, you have to begin to wrestle with the idea that what am I being redeemed from? What needs bought back? What needs ransomed? What got kidnapped? What needs redeemed? When we need to recognize, and most of us do as Christians, but I'm so often reminded how broken and difficult the world is. We talked about this last week in the idea that mankind was made to be an imager of God. We were given a duty on the earth to reflect God into his good creation. And the origin of sin has to do with denying the Creator. It has to do with rejecting our original purpose. And eventually that led to a lot of lists, like we think of sin as a list, but it all originates with this idea that I decide, you don't. I'm the determiner of my identity, you're not, God. And so creation broke. We need to recognize there's an absolute need for redemption in the world. Did you look at the news even once this week? I mean, some of you are like pulling your hair out. The world is broken and in absolute need of redemption. Mankind has rebelled against its creator. But what does the scripture promise us? In him, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I want to encourage you this morning, if your conscience is not clear, if you recognize that sin is still a very dominant part of your life, don't run away from Jesus. Run to him. Because in him is the redemption. You won't find it elsewhere. And you won't earn it. In him is the redemption. He'll take you on a journey. He'll help you break those chains. I love that line in the song, Dancing on Our Chains. I'm just thinking back to so many things. And there will be things in the days ahead. But in him is redemption. There's a mystery of his will here. And he's made it known throughout. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. Significant revelation comes through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And there's still mystery in how he's all going to weave it together when he redeems the whole of creation and makes all things new. There's a mystery, but it's being revealed to us through Christ. Again, according to his purpose. God's purposes. In Romans, he teaches that he works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. God is at work. He's not waiting for all these random circumstances to somehow mysteriously come together so he can do what he wants. He's the boss. He's on the throne. He's all powerful. And he loves you. And he loves his creation, and he's making a way. And it is a mystery. It says in verse 8 that he lavished it upon us, which he lavished upon us, his grace, in all wisdom and insight. It wasn't a foolish, silly thing. It was wise and with depth of knowledge that God gave you his grace. It's not a frivolous thing, but a powerful thing. And then in verse 10, in the idea of having redemption, it says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you have hope today? This creation, as frustrated as it is and broken as it is, has a destiny to be united in Christ. And I've been bringing up the scripture in Revelation almost on a weekly basis to remind you of the hope that you have. I was just thinking yesterday, I had a wedding that I was at, and of course I've shared with you, most of you, but for those of you that weren't here, I had one of my first cousins was killed in a helicopter crash a month ago and left behind four little boys and a widow. And it's so tragic, I can hardly, it's just amazing. But I was encouraging some of the brothers on Sunday, or trying to, I'm sorry, yesterday, Saturday. And one of the things I kept picturing is there's a day when you will look at loved ones you have lost that are in Christ. You will look them in the eye. You will see the smile on their face. You'll wrap your arm around their neck in a hug. Do you realize why is that? Because God is redeeming in creation. God is going to bring out a new creation in the end. You have a hope in the redemption of Christ. That's worth celebrating. And building our assuredness that we can be sure even in the brokenness of the life that we live. Not arrogant, not flippant, but with awe and reverence and thankfulness, full of hope. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Where did death come from? Came through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We need redemption. That's what we have in Christ. The third thing I saw that jumped out to me is in verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. How many of you are spending your kids' inheritance? You have an inheritance. Having been, there's the P word again, predestined according to the purpose of him. Here it is again, the purposes of God, working all things in accordance, according to the counsel of his will. God is making decisions according to his own counsel. He doesn't call me and ask for advice. He's all powerful and he's all knowing. And again, this brings an assuredness that I can have. He's working all things in accordance with his will. And in that, he has given us an inheritance. Again, that sense of hopefulness and assuredness. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the, here's this phrase again, the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Why is he doing this? We're not going to get glorified for it. We're just reaping the benefits of the amazing thing God has done for us. And he will be praised. He will be blessed. He will be honored. And how much more so when you and I stand in the new creation, realizing all that God has done for us, how much more will we praise him and thank him for what he has done. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Isaiah 25 verse 8. He, God, will swallow up death forever. I mean, I could just mic drop and walk out of the room right there. Do we need to say anything else? I mean, really. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Oh, he spoke. There we go. We hear that again, don't we? The speaking of God, the blessing, the power. When he speaks from his throne, everything must respond. Nothing can withstand his will. He's going to do it. In him, we have an inheritance. Maybe we won't have much of an inheritance from our folks or something like that, but we have a great inheritance through Jesus Christ. And in connection with it, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, this is in verse 13, in him you, okay, what do I have? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again, to the praise of his glory. In him, you have a deposit of the Holy Spirit for something that you have not yet fully received, but in time will. I was thinking of it in these terms. At first, I started out thinking, okay, what if someone came to me and said, hey, you have an inheritance coming of $100,000, but you're not going to get it for a while. Here's $5,000 just to, in earnest. I'm showing you that I'm serious. This is going to happen. And I thought, well, $5,000 is not exciting enough. What if someone came to you and said, I'm going to give you $1,000,000 to get through this life to help you? And it doesn't do much anymore, does it? Can you even buy a house around here for that much money anymore? All right. And at the end, there's $1,000,000,000 of inheritance for you. That's kind of what the deposit of the Holy Spirit is. We receive something that's sufficient for us in this life, that's powerful, that we sense, something that we use and access. The Holy Spirit's meant to be our teacher. He's meant to be our guide. He's meant to be someone who is speaking on behalf of God. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. And I sit there and think, I wish I had the mind of Christ. I do. He's right here. His Spirit is right here, encouraging, strengthening, nudging me, prompting me, and you all of the time. You have a deposit of the Holy Spirit. This isn't something that, how do I say this? It's not just an abstract idea that you have the Holy Spirit. It's a practical reality. Something that God gave you so that you know. How do you know that you have this inheritance coming? Because you have part of it already. You sense it already. It's that sense of forgiveness. It's that sense of God leading you, challenging you. Hey, he'll discipline you too. He'll straighten you out when you need it. How does he do that? How is he doing that inside of all of us? By the power of his Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Nowhere do I get the idea that then that's some sort of a not moving part of my life. A little lack of words for how to say that. But it's an active part. It's something God has given you to be used, and it's a foreshadowing of what is to come. What does it say plainly here? You have not yet acquired possession of all of your inheritance. And we can say, yeah. We look at those passages like Isaiah and understand that that new creation is coming, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says our body is going to be like his body. This creation will be made new in his time. And there is our hope. I want to encourage you this morning. This whole entire passage, it's one long sentence that Paul is writing, declaring this treasure trove of truths. Think of it like this. When you go through this passage in Ephesians, look at those statements and realize those are realities for you today.
Yes, that's right.
They're not just theories. They're not just ideas. They're realities. And when you begin to accept those things as true in your life, suddenly you realize you are standing on the rock. Not a shifting sand. It's a firm foundation. It's something that gives you the strength and the courage to keep going. Keep that journey of sanctification in your life going on. That journey of God refining you, teaching you, guiding you, drawing you closer to him in his ways and his relationship and his calling on your life. Would you stand, please? In him, you are chosen. In him, you have redemption. In him, you have an inheritance. In him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand who you are? Talk about a word about identity, which we talked about the last couple of weeks. How much love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, I pray specifically, first of all, for those that would struggle to even believe that you would love them, that you care about where they're at in life, that you know their hurts, you know their dreams, you know their needs, you know their desires. God, I pray as their loving Father, Lord, that you would just bless them with a sense of how close you really are. Lord, that that Spirit that you give, your Spirit, you, would be right there nurturing, comforting, and guiding towards breakthrough. You're the guide and the teacher. You're the one that reveals these things to our hearts. And so, God, I pray for breakthrough for those that are struggling. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that these words of assurance would settle in like a foundation that we can stand on, knowing that in you we have these precious things. So I pray for the strength and the courage of each one today as we go into the world that's full of challenge and difficulty, but to be a light and to be a vessel of hope to the world around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you would like to receive prayer this morning, our prayer team would love to pray with you. They're over here on my left. Take the time to come up. They'd just love to take a few moments and pray with you. For the rest of you, I want to encourage you, have a great rest of your week. Stand firm. We'll see you next week.